Amen. Thank you, David. Beautiful, beautiful song. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and magnified, that you would open our ears and eyes, that we might see and hear the words you have for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reborn. John, the third chapter, verse 7, says, you must be born again. It's not optional. You must be born again. We've been in our Christ Encounter series, and now we come to one of the most famous encounters in the scripture. Jesus has an encounter with a man by the name of Nicodemus, a Bible teacher, a Bible totem, a scholar, a faithful child of God who Jesus says, you've got to be born again. At our first birth, we become children of our parents. But at our second, we become children of God. In 2 Corinthians, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the King James Version, and I know some of us, that's our favorite translation. I love the King James Version, but it really doesn't do this verse justice, because when you read the actual Greek, what it says is not a new creature. What it actually says is new creation. The clear word, notice what the clear word paraphrase says. It says, we are products of God's creative power, created by Jesus Christ to live out God's love for others, just as he did when he was alive. The Message paraphrase, notice what it says in John 3:5. Jesus said, you're not listening, Nicodemus. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to the original creation. This is key. Unless someone submits to the original creation, the wind hovering over the darkness creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. So in order to understand God's recreative power, we've got to understand God's creative power. Because based on this scripture, God uses the same power he used to create the world to recreate your heart. So let's look at creation. In the beginning, the earth was without form, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. You know what? That is a pretty good description of my life before Jesus. Amen? That is the state of my life before Christ stepped on my life and said, let there be light. Ephesians, Paul tells the church at Ephesus the same thing when he talks about those who are in sin, and we are all sinners. And it says, they are darkened in their understanding. It was dark. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So in the beginning, we were surrounded by darkness, void of life, without shape or substance. But then the Spirit started moving, and that lifeless void began to live, and that broken heart began to beat. Where there was nothing, now there is something. The light shines in the darkness, and hallelujah, the darkness has not overcome it. Man, when God looked at the empty cosmos, he saw a planet filled with life. When God looks at you, I don't care what state you're in, he sees the same thing. Hallelujah. Regardless of what shape your life is in right now, regardless, some of us have marriages that are void of life. Some of us have kids that are completely spiritually out of shape and void of life. Whatever shape you are in or that person you love is in, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at your past. He doesn't look at your present state. No, he looks at your potential. Yeah, yeah. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? He looks at the heart. He looks below the surface. And we know that this particular verse is dealing with David. David's own dad didn't even bring David to the interview because he wrote him off. Sometimes we like to write people off, but what's amazing about this story is when everybody else saw the runt of the litter, God saw a king. When people saw Rahab, they saw a prostitute. When God saw Rahab, he saw his great, 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 great grandmother. Where there was darkness, God saw light. Where there was void, God saw life. When everyone else saw a worthless junkie, God saw a preacher for his glory. Amen. Hallelujah. When no one else sees, God sees what no one else can see. He sees potential no one else can see, which is why his opinion is really the only one I really care about. That's what I'm talking about. God sees potential no one else sees. When God started speaking and the Spirit started moving, that's when things started appearing. Day one, light appeared. In day two, sky appeared. In day three, dry land appeared. In day four, sun, moon, and stars appeared. Day five, living creatures appeared. And then on day six was the crowning act of creation. People were created. In fact, according to the Bible, by the time God finished moving and rested on the seventh day, he had made man and woman in his own image. Check it out. The purpose of the Holy Spirit moving in your life is to transform you into the very image of God. The same power used to create the world, God's using to recreate your life. And when he's done with you, you're going to look like him. The Bible says when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will continue it and bring it to completion when Jesus comes again. Hallelujah. God starts creating and he keeps creating. We serve a God who loves to create. Now, God could have snapped his fingers and created the world in an instant. But he doesn't. No, in his infinite wisdom and power, he does it over the course of 6 literal days. Not 6 billion trillion years. 6 literal days. And maybe you disagree with me on that. That's okay. You keep coming back. But what I'm getting at is creation was a process. He didn't do it overnight. Creation was a process. In fact, the definition of creation is the action or process of bringing something into existence. So just as Jesus used the process of filling 6 containers, we talked about this last week, 6 containers with water, he used that process to produce wine that they used to not have. He uses 6 days to produce a world that used to not exist. God's going to use a process to transform your life. It doesn't happen overnight. Okay? You see, the days of creation were in order for a reason. They were in order for a particular reason. I mean, God couldn't make fish before there was water. God couldn't make birds before there was air. God couldn't make animals before there was land. God couldn't make people until there was fruit. And so here we see that God's process was in a particular order for a particular reason. In recovery, we always say that the steps are in order for a reason. They're in a particular order for a reason. So when you go through the steps, you know, you tell them. Because often when people come into recovery, they're already thinking about that step they got to make amends. They got a lot of people to say, you know, make amends to. And they're already wanting to jump to make amends. No. Don't do that. Because before you can admit that you messed up and make amends to someone else, you got to first learn to make amends with yourself. All right, so it was, we would always say that steps are in their order for a reason. Before you can have faith, you have to first have hope. Church, the process of salvation is in a particular order for a reason. Before you can share your faith, you first have to learn how to pray. If you don't have a prayer life, I don't really care what you have to say. Before you can ever learn how to preach the word, you got to learn how to study the word. Before you can ever forgive others, you have to first forgive yourself. Before we can be reborn, we must first repent. Before you try to quit smoking, you got to first start getting back to church. But how many times do we do the exact opposite? You know, we say, well, man, I got to go back to church, but first I got to quit smoking. First I got to quit lying. First I got to get cheating. First I got to quit lusting. First I got, you ain't ever coming back to church at that rate. I remember I still struggled with smoking early in recovery, and I was like, Dad, I don't feel like I can go to church because, you know, I'm still struggling with this. He's like, Richie, if anybody needs to be in church, it's you. Get to church. Get to church. At some point, we bought into this lie that every good little Adventist doesn't do this, 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 or this. But I have an idea that every single, I don't care if you're Adventist, Baptist, what you are broken. And this idea that we got to get better before we come to the physician doesn't make a lick of sense. That's like trying to start a car with a dead battery. It doesn't happen. James reiterates this, be submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. It's in a particular order for a reason. If you try to resist the devil before you submit to God, let me tell you, you're a goner. I've tried to do it. I've tried to resist the devil without first submitting to God. You're doomed. I find it interesting that God doesn't tell us everything up front that needs changing in our life. You know why he doesn't? It's because if he told you everything you needed to change in your life all at once, it would kill you. If God told me 20 years ago what I'd be doing today, let me tell you, I wouldn't have even gotten out of bed in the morning. I would still be in bed 20 years later. No, God gives you just what you need at the time. You know, the time to make people will come, but first I'm making plants. The time for this will come, but first you got to get this. You got to build up a foundation. God doesn't dump everything on us all at once. Why do we always feel it necessary to dump everything on other people all at once? It's a process. Quit trying to change people. Let me ask you, can you make planets from your fingertips? Can you design DNA? Can you breathe on bodies and bodies come back to life? I didn't think so. Only God can create, which means only God can recreate. And come on, let's be honest. We all try to recreate people, and we'll try to push them and prod them and get them to be the way we want them to be. How is that working out for you? It doesn't work. God's got to recreate a life. You see, this is what I want you to understand today. The same process that God used to make the world, God is making to remake your heart. That the miraculous work of recreation is just as miraculous as was God's work of creation. In fact, I would suggest recreation is even more of a miracle than creation. Because you see, when God made dirt and told dirt what to do, the dirt obeyed. If you plant a seed in dirt, it'll grow. It does what it's supposed to do. When God said, let there be light, the light listened. When God told the waters to bring forth life, the waters listened. And that's why later on when Jesus walked the earth and told the waves and the water to shut up, it shut up. The only thing that God created that didn't listen were the ones created in his image. And that's why there is no greater miracle than a sinner who starts listening to God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the biggest miracle in the world. When that grouchy member that's been a grouch the last 60 years comes into the church and smiles, that's a miracle. Amen. That's just as much a miracle as manna falling from heaven. In fact, I would suggest more. No greater miracle than someone who starts living differently. And that's the beautiful of recreation. You know what? Suddenly you'll discover, I don't want to do the things I used to do. Suddenly you don't want to eat some of the stuff you used to eat. You don't want to put some of the stuff in your body you didn't want to put it. Sometimes you just, you know, God works with us in this process and he gives us just what we need at that time. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going next. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And just as the wind goes wherever it wants, the Holy Spirit is going to go wherever he wants in your life. And when you invite him in, friends, he's not going to run things by you. He's not going to explain himself to you. He's not going to ask for your permission, because he knows if he left it up to you, you would go in the opposite direction of where God wanted to take you. We see it throughout Scripture. Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in every person. God's not fooled. John 6:64 says, Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe. And he knew from the beginning who would betray him. And because God knows you, he knows he can't trust you. Let's be real, guys. You know you can't even trust you. You can't even trust you. And so God, in his infinite love and mercy, he guides you. And he's going to do things in your life that maybe you couldn't think to ask for, but he's going to do things in your life that you would never believe. Paul makes this powerful statement. This is why I say you can't trust you. Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Can you make that statement? Let me tell you, if you can say that, then you're doing better than you think. Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And based on Paul's writings, we know we're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. So it's either you or the Holy Spirit. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And that's why Jesus says, no one is good except for God alone. Even those times when you made a pretty good decision and you acted selflessly, that wasn't you. That was the Spirit moving over your darkness, just like he did at creation. And that's why Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you, not only giving you the power, but he also gives you the desire to do what pleases him. You don't get to take credit for anything. You don't get to take credit for anything. You know, have you ever smiled at that and been nice to that person that you really felt like smacking them? We've all been there. That was the Holy Spirit moving. Because back in the day, I wouldn't have thought twice. But now I can smile at that person and say, God bless you. That's how God recreates you. Have you ever felt like the preacher had you in mind when he wrote his sermon? That's the Holy Spirit moving. I'm not thinking about you when I'm writing my sermon. I'm trying to get my own self into glory, but I figured if I preach myself into glory, the chief sinners, maybe I'll bring a few of you along with me when I go. We don't get to take credit for anything. Have you ever opened your Bible to that exact place that you needed to read at that moment? That was the Holy Spirit moving. All those times you should have been dead, but you're here instead. That's the Holy Spirit moving. Just the fact you found someone to marry you is a miracle from on high.
And when Nicodemus initially comes to Jesus, he wanted just a little bit of insight. Jesus has planned for him an insurrection. Nicodemus first comes to Jesus for a little insight. I want to find out what this guy's all about. Jesus has a total insurrection plan, spiritual insurrection. You see, Nicodemus thinks he's a pretty good guy. And you know what? Based on scripture, he was. But last time I checked, being pretty good is not enough. No, being pretty good is not going to get anybody into glory. Only Jesus' perfection imputed to us will get us into glory. And so Nicodemus wanted a little renovation. He didn't want a rebirth. All of us have things in our life that we know Jesus needs to deal with. Maybe some of us, it's a bad temper. Some of us, it's a bad attitude. Others, it's a bad habit. Some of us, it's that pain in the back. Others, it's that pain in the neck. And deep down, we think, well, if Jesus can just deal with that one problem, then everything will be okay. Lord, I can take it from here. I've got it under control. No, you don't. You don't. And I've discovered just when you get one issue taken care of, you get victory over one sin, then it's time for that next sin. You keep working at this in the process of recreating our hearts. It's a process. And so Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. This guy was a Pharisee. He was an important Jewish leader. And it's to this person that Jesus says, you got to be reborn. My next sermon, I'm going to go into detail about that, and I want you to be here. But continuing, one night Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, teacher, we know you are a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. Give me a break. Nicodemus is trying to come at God. You know some people like this. You know, this is kind of like telling people, hey, don't be offended by what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say something offensive. You know anybody like that? You know when someone says, long story short, what they really mean is short story long. Jesus sees through this Nicodemus charade. He sees through him trying to butter him up. You can't butter God up. I'm not falling for this, Nicodemus. In verse 10, it says that Nicodemus is a teacher. In verse 2, Nicodemus calls Jesus a teacher. You see, Nicodemus thinks Jesus is just one of his colleagues. Nicodemus thinks Jesus, he's just another teacher like him. How do you treat Jesus? Is he just your colleague? Or is he the Savior and Lord of your life? Let me tell you, you know he's the Savior and Lord of your life when he tells you to do something, you do it. You know he's just a colleague when you run things by him. And when he doesn't tell you what you want, you just do it your way anyway. Is God your Lord and Master, or is he just your assistant or colleague? You see, Nicodemus just wanted to add Jesus to the work he had already done because he had worked hard. Some of us have worked very hard at our faithfulness. We've worked so hard at our obedience. We've worked so hard on our church tending and Sabbath keeping and law abiding. We've worked hard for that stuff. And so we want to just add a little bit of salvation to our works. I saw a recent statistic that's about the Adventist Church, and I'm going to share this with you when I locate it. But it basically blew me away. 80% within the church, I think it was like 75 or 80% in the church, still believe that they're saved by their works. Let me tell you, we need to be reborn. We need to be remade. Because if that doesn't, you know, here we have a leader in the church. The guy knew his Bible because, you see, Pharisees had to have the Torah memorized by age 12. The guy knew the Bible backwards and forwards. But you see, you can know your Bible backwards and forwards and still not know Jesus. You can be a leader in the church and still be lost. You can have 28 fundamental beliefs and still not believe in the Son of God. You can have the gospel conceptually and still miss it personally, which is why we all have to be born again. Amen. Remade, recreated, started from scratch. And so Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus essentially responds, really, Nicodemus? Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this simple illustration? You got degrees, Nicodemus, but you can't figure this out. You know, I've got great respect for our educational structures and facilities, but there's some things college cannot teach you. And one of those is common sense. You know what? We don't have to complicate salvation. Stop complicating what God made simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but easy is not the same as simple. It's simple. It's not always easy, but stop complicating it. You don't need a PhD to be reborn. You just need to listen to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit move over your darkness. You see, what Nicodemus is about to find out, and that is Christianity is not something you just add on to what you've already done. Christianity is an explosion that destroys everything you had in order to make room for something brand new. We don't just need a renovation, we need to be remade. But you know what? If God knows what it takes to make a world, then God knows what it takes to make a Christian. He knows what it takes. Don't worry about what so-and-so said. You focus on what God says. To really drive this home to Nicodemus, Jesus exegetes this story that Nicodemus would have known very well from the Old Testament. In Numbers 21:6, he says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. This is the story that Jesus alludes to. Interestingly, this verse, this is really the story of every person who's ever lived. Adam and Eve were first bit by the snake, and we've been getting bit ever since. Did you know the Hebrew word? Because when I read this initially, I was like, man, God doesn't mess around. I mean, if God sent fiery snakes every time I disobeyed, I wouldn't be here today. And so, man, God sent these fiery snakes. He sent them. But then I did some study on this word. And this Hebrew word for sent actually means to let go, to give free rein. See, God did not want his people, the people of Israel, to die. He had told them in Deuteronomy 30:19, I have set before you life and death. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. But unfortunately, Israel chose death time and time again. And so God lets go of the snakes. God allows the snakes to have free rein. Adam and Eve chose death. In the day that you eat of this fruit of this tree, you shall surely. They chose death. And because of their sin, the enemy was given free rein in this world. He brought the cancers. He brought the suicide. He brought the addiction. He brought all that stuff. But hallelujah, Jesus has a solution for the snake bites of life. Numbers 21:8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall what? Hallelujah. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, there is not a person here who has not been bit by sin, but hallelujah, you have hope in Christ Jesus. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Some of us grew up with a condemning God who's always trying to find us mess up. But no, God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Did you mess up this last week? Did you mess up this last month? Did you mess up this last year? Jesus' words to you right now are these: no condemnation. No condemnation. We don't serve a God of condemnation. We serve a God of salvation and creation. Not a God of destruction. I want you to repeat after me. Jesus left heaven for me. Hallelujah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you. I love, and I have it written down in my Bible. I love, and you know, I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, because I quoted quite a bit, but I love the way he words John 3:16. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. He's relentless. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. For God so loved the world, which originally was a dark place, which was originally an empty void place, but Jesus left heaven so that he could step into the dark alley of my heart and say, let there be light. The snake bite doesn't have to kill you if you let the cross of Calvary save you. But they had to look and believe. It wasn't their works that saved them. It was their dependence on the one who was lifted up. John 16, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. If anybody's been in the delivery room with someone, I've had the privilege of being in there 4 times, and what you see is the mother, the transition, the mother's in total anguish and pain and is hurting with unspeakable pain, and but the second the baby is born, the pain goes away and it's swallowed up by absolute love. It's swallowed by it. In fact, science says there's a chemical that is released in their bodies. I mean, it's amazing how God makes people. It's just this complete love is immediately swallows up the pain they just went through. So also, and Jesus is connecting this to Calvary, so also you have sorrow now, you have unspeakable anguish now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. Amen. You see, friends, in ancient times, there was never a baby born where the mother's life was not at serious risk. Always. All right, there were no epidurals back then. There were no C-section. There was no emergency surgery. No, they were not surrounded by hospital staff. And so to really understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand that a woman's life in those days was always in the balance. That when you committed to having a baby, you committed to the reality that you could very well be killed by it. It was an incredibly painful process, and their lives were always in the balance. But friends, just as the mother gives birth through pain and suffering, risking her life, Jesus will give us rebirth through pain and suffering and the cost of his life. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Giving birth is hard work. Amen, moms? Amen. Thought I'd get at least a couple of amens. I don't know if it's hard work, but based on my wife's facial expressions, it looked hard. Very hard. All kinds of pushing and prodding and heavy breathing and poking. No wonder they call it labor. They just call it, there's no other better name to call this. We're going to call it labor. Because there's no harder work that I believe than the work of bringing a child into the world. And the hardest work's not even giving birth to the rascal. It's raising the rascal. It's hard work to deliver a baby. FYI, it is hard work to be reborn. And just as you had very little to do with your first birth, you have very little to do with your second birth. In fact, the only credit any of us can take of anything in our Christian experience is, well, we could say, well, we submitted. But you know all the times you didn't submit, and yet God still remained committed to you. It's not through the baby's effort that it's born. Because if it was up to the baby, he would just stay up there in that warm place forever. It's through the effort of the mother. It is not through your efforts that you are converted and saved, but by Jesus' labor on Calvary. It's through Christ's hard work and suffering. And just as God created everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, Jesus was recreating everything on the sixth day, and then he rested in the tomb on the seventh. Because God will not stop until he's done with what he's working on. The Holy Spirit will not stop moving until you reflect the image of God. The first thing God has Adam and Eve do once they are created, before they ever lift a finger, before they can ever do anything to prove their love, before they can do anything, God asks them to rest in his finished work. Adam and Eve did not add to the creative process. They did not add to that. No, God has them rest in the work he had finished before they ever got there. The first thing Adam and Eve do once they're created is to rest in his completed work. The first thing we have to do in order to be reborn is to rest in Jesus' completed work. To know that we add nothing to that. To know that we don't bring anything to the table except for our broken hearts. But then suddenly this encounter with Nicodemus comes to an abrupt end. It doesn't come to any sort of conclusion. And it used to bug me for years. You know, man, what happened with Nicodemus? What happens to this guy? You know, Jesus says you got to be reborn. Was he reborn? It doesn't tell us how Nicodemus responds, at least not at first. And I believe John, through the Holy Spirit, does this on purpose. He wants to leave you hanging. He wants you to ask the question, what will Nicodemus do? But you keep reading and we find out. You get to the end of the book. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus's body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came, took the body. Don't stop there. You'll miss it if you don't pay attention. And with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Hallelujah. You see, it makes sense that Nicodemus first comes to Jesus at night because creation always has to begin in the dark. And that's when God said to Nicodemus, let there be life. But by the time you get to the end of John's gospel, he's in the light now. We know it was before the sunset because these were faithful Jews and they knew they had to get Jesus buried before the Sabbath at sundown. And so this same Pharisee that showed up at night because he didn't want anyone to see him, whose life was void of spiritual life, where he was out of shape, now goes to Pilate, this time not in the night, but during the day when everyone can see him. In the daylight, Nicodemus walks to the cross. In the daylight, he takes Jesus's body down. In the daylight, he takes Jesus to the grave. In the daylight, he buries his Savior. As the disciples are hiding, Nicodemus is shining. You see, they're still in the darkness. They haven't quite been reborn yet. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What day was it when Nicodemus buried Jesus? It was Friday. What day of the week is that? The sixth day. It was the sixth day, Friday, that Nicodemus buries Jesus. Check this out. In Genesis 1:31, on the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. On that day, God saw Nicodemus burying his only begotten son in the daylight when everyone could see him. Hallelujah. Don't you see? Nicodemus has been reborn. Creation is done. Darkness is gone. Emptiness is now filled, and it was very good. Amen. Hallelujah. Put on the new self, which is being renewed into knowledge after the image of its creator. Let the Holy Spirit move on your darkness. Let the God of creation speak into the void and say, let there be light. Amen. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you that the same God who made the world can remake our hearts. That the same power that created DNA and atmosphere and things like gravity is the same power that is at work in our lives on a day-to-day basis. That, Lord, just the fact that we're here today, because we were born in sin and iniquity, we were shapen, that just the fact that we're here today is an absolute miracle of the recreative power of God. Lord, I pray that each person here, whatever we're struggling with, maybe we have some marriages that are void of life. Maybe we have some children that have run from you and are now in darkness. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, you would say, let there be light on their lives. Fill them with your spirit. Transform their hearts. Lord, may the creative power of the awesome creator completely revolutionize their minds and their spirit. Lord, I pray each person here would submit to you, and we can be confident that he who began the good work in us, he who began recreating us, will continue it, and he will bring it to a flourishing finish when Jesus comes again. We long for that day. All to Jesus we surrender. In his name we pray, amen.